Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day, and glad to have you with us. Hope you brought your Bibles as we study from the Word of God. If there was one person, maybe of Scripture, besides Jesus, that you would say, well, everybody knows out of the Bible, one name that would, it could be Abraham, maybe David, even Solomon, but probably it would be Moses. There's no figure in the Bible that is probably more known or recognized than the man Moses, because he kind of stands above all others. And we think about Moses and who he is and what he is, and we recognize that he is indeed a very powerful figure or influential figure in the scriptures. We talk about the law of Moses. Just think about that for a moment, that, you know, to get a law named after you. Actually, Moses never wrote about the law of Moses. It's not until Joshua, around chapter 8, that Joshua, when he's going to renew the covenant with the people and got him on Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, that he refers to about three times the law of Moses and the scriptures that are in there. So, you know, kind of heady to get a name, a law named after you in that sense. But when we talk about Moses, we are going to talk about the kind of man he was, and he was a great man. And when we look at the kind of faith that Moses had, he had a faith that was developed through many difficult years in his life. But I think it's all fair to say that when we talk about Moses, we have to talk about his mother, Jochebed. Because Jochebed is the unnamed hero of the story of Moses. We know very little about her, but we know a lot about her. The very sense, as we think about today with Mother's Day, that a mother is indeed a gardener of God doing a veritable priestly work in the Christian care of her children. The sense that a mother is a gardener is that there is the cultivating and there is the developing and the planting and the all of the things that have to do with nurturing and training and children. And when we talk about Moses, we have to recognize that there was a period of time in his life that was very important to him to become the kind of man that he is, and that Jochebed was that individual. The scriptures tell us that she is the daughter of Levi. She was born in Egypt, obviously. She had a brother by the name of Kohath, and who had a son by the name of Amram, and that was her husband. Amram married his aunt, and Jochebed married her nephew, kind of same thing. We don't actually get her name until the book of Exodus, chapter 6. She's referred to, obviously, in the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, but she's not actually named until Exodus 6. And then the only other time that she's actually named is in Numbers chapter 26 and in verse 59. But the author of both of these passages is her son, Moses. I've often thought about how, I don't know, weird is the word, that, you know, you're writing and God says, write these books, and you say, okay, and you start in the beginning and that's going well. And you get through a Genesis, and then he says, okay, and Exodus. And then Moses is writing about his own life and, you know, describing how he was born and all the stories that kind of go with that. So anyway, so this was the mother of Moses, and her children grew up to be very great people. One of the things that I like about scriptures is the fact that so often we overlook the fact that these names had meaning to them. And that the name Jochebed means and implies the glory of Jehovah, or Jehovah is her glory. And I guess if there was a name that we would love to give our daughters, it'd be Jochebed. Well, maybe not. that's probably not the most exciting name to give them. But think about the sense in which in the Bible times that they would name children that had significance to them. I know so often when we name our children, we try to put some relationship, but her name means glory of Jehovah. And I think that in that sense that we see the need of training our children in that way. She was blessed with three children. First was Miriam, who became a poetess and a musician. She was the oldest, and then there was a boy by the name of Aaron, about 7 years younger than her, and he became the high priest of Israel and the founder of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, the interesting thing that is in the story of Jochebed and her three children is that she had a third child, and we don't know what his name was. Because as we'll see, that later his name is given not by his mother, but by an Egyptian princess. When we talk about Jochebed, we're talking about somebody who lived in a horrible time. She lived in a very turbulent world. Exodus chapter 1 opens up. The children of the Hebrews have been in Egypt for 400 years, and God had talked about this, told Abraham this was going to happen, but when Exodus chapter 1 opens, there is a Pharaoh that does not know or respect the man Joseph. We could talk a lot about Joseph and all that he did, but of course after time, the Hebrews began to multiply after the sons of Jacob moved there under Joseph, and they began to multiply, and after all those generations, they really got to be kind of powerful people. And so there was a Pharaoh that arose that really got worried about these people that were there, because politically speaking is that you have a group of people that come into your country and they begin to multiply, and you get a little worried that if they get to be too many that they could actually rise up and overthrow the government because they've just sort of gone unchecked. And so Pharaoh decides that unless they get to be mighty and they deal. So he decides to tell the midwives that whenever you go and you're going to deliver a child for the Hebrews, if it's a boy, kill it. Well, that didn't go off too well, because the midwives, I think this is a great story by itself, the midwives were fearful of God, and so they really kind of basically refused to do that. And so he has been enslaving these Hebrews. He's giving them hard tasks. He's thinking that if I work them to death, that they'll die. That doesn't work. And because the more he makes them work, the more children they have. And so he's just trying to find a way to get all this done. And so it finally comes down to verse 22. Because God blesses the midwives for standing up against Pharaoh, which was kind of amazing. And so in the last verse of chapter 1, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall keep alive. And so what happens now is that he just has come to the point of desperation, you might say, and practices infanticide and the fact that you just start killing these babies. Of course, that's not anything new for our country because we've been doing that for years. It's called abortion. But the law of the land is that a Hebrew who gives birth to a boy, that boy is to be killed. Throw him into the Nile. Of course, it's got a lot of crocodiles over there and just drown and whatever. And so the law of the land allowed for the killing of the infants. And it was public in its proclamation. This was something that everybody knew. Now, back in those days, they didn't know how to determine whether it was a boy or a girl. They probably had some sense, or she's carrying low, or her hair is turning red or something. I don't know. But they've always, through the centuries, been, oh, now they're going to be a boy. But they didn't really know for sure. So you can imagine how scared it was to be with child at that time. And this edict would have come actually after the birth of Aaron. So we know a kind of a time frame that's there, because nothing happened to them. But it became a law when Jochebed got pregnant the third time. And so that must have been really a very difficult time for her, that she was enjoying the blessings of being a mother and all the things that go along with pregnancy and those kinds of things. And then a child was born, and there had to be some kind of mixed emotions of how joyous she was to see that healthy, bouncing baby boy and realizing that it was a boy. And what about the law of the land? What if somebody found out that she had had a boy And they would send the Egyptian soldiers to come and to take that boy away and go cast him into the river, and there was nothing that they could do about it, or they could say about it. What if the officials found out? What is a mother to do? The Hebrew writer tells us that by faith Moses, that when he was born, we'll come back to this a little bit later, that he was hidden 3 months by his parents. And what an amazing thing that was, that she would do that. And that when he was born, yes, how terrible it was in the world, a man of the house of Levi, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, went, took as a wife a daughter of Levi, so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister Miriam stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Can imagine what it was like for those first few months. I mean, she was of great faith that she was not, of course, going to fall to the edict of Pharaoh to have the child killed, but she saw that he was a beautiful child. Not just that he was a beautiful child. All children, when they were born, are beautiful. But it wasn't just that sense. It was a fine baby, but it was a special baby. There was a particular token of divine approval that sort of came with this child. Can you imagine those 3 months trying to hide a crying baby? 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, he's hungry, and who can hear it? And they've got soldiers prowling around, and obviously, you know, people have recognized the last few months that she's been pregnant, and so every time they see a woman that's pregnant, people are keeping more attention. So it's very anxious. But there actually comes a time, and for those of us who have been parents, and especially for your mothers, bless you, there just comes a time after about 3 months, you can't hide that child. I mean, there's things, they're going to say something, they're going to be wanting something. And it's just a little hard to hide this three-month-old child, and because you can't keep him quiet, and she couldn't do it. And so she came up with a rather amazing plan. I mean, it was just, what was she kind of thinking, kind of plan? But she came up with this amazing plan that she was going to take her three-month-old baby, put him in this little ark thing, set him in the reeds of the river, and hope for the best. No, that's not actually what she did. Well, she did put Moses in the little ark, and that was the most important financial story in the Old Testament, because there was a prophet that was put on the, never mind. The faith that she would, as a mother, she's got two children, and she takes this three-month-old boy and she wraps him up and puts him in that little ark thing and then sticks him in the reeds. There's more to it than that. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Now, he's there in the reeds by the river's bank. His sister Miriam is standing afar off. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you for the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And so the woman took the child and nursed him. What a powerful example of faith. I believe that the text of the story would suggest that she knew that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be there. This was not just a random, where are we going to put him kind of a place. I think that it would be clear that the place was chosen for a great purpose. And I believe further, and it's just my opinion, so don't even worry about it. I think that it was a mother trying to appeal to another woman, of trying to say that, you know, how can she resist that? Now, that was a huge amount of faith, because obviously there in verse 6, when Pharaoh's daughter looked down, she immediately recognized it as a Hebrew child. And knowing what the law was, her father is the one that made the law. She could have just very easily told her maidens, okay, throw the thing as far as you can and let it die. But she didn't. And immediately, And I got to give some, you know, some really credit to Miriam. She's being very strong here. She comes up and says, "Would you like me to get a nurse from the midwife for you?" And so she does. And so then Jochebed comes and speaks to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this child and nurse it, and I will pay you wages." When's the last time you got paid for raising a child? This is a part of the story I'd like to, you know, that's a good part. We need to be paid, you know, I've got the bills. Anyway, so, but you think about the providence of God. You think about the faith that Jochebed had in trying to say that, you know, what are we going to do and how are we going to do this and how it was going to show into God's plan. I don't think these things were random. I think she believed in the power of God. She believed in God's grace. She recognized that this child was something special. She didn't know what this story was going to develop to be. No idea what it was going to be. But she had such faith in God that she would take her three-month-old baby, put him in a place where Pharaoh's daughter would come, and to believe and to trust that God's will, that somehow that would all work out. And did it work out? Because not only was the child saved, but she was able to take the child back home under the protection of Pharaoh's house. Because after she brought the child home, nobody could go up and said, "Okay, do we got to kill?" No, no, no. She was under the protection of Pharaoh's house. What an amazing thing that was. And so what happens in verse 10? "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I mean, first impressions. I think what's evident in this story is that the time that Jochebed was going to spend with Moses in those first instructional years, it's been shown in studies that in the first 5 years of life, a child's brain develops more and faster than in any other time in his life. The child's early experiences, his relationship, and the things that he sees and he hears and he touches and he smells and he tastes, they stimulate that brain. And those first 5 years are so important and so vital. And I say this kind of in contrast, but Vladimir Lenin, under communism, said, "You give me your child for the first 4 years and I'll have him for life." And what that just shows is that we've understood that those formative years are so important to the creation of the person that he's going to become. People, you know, they've got a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, and thinking, "When do I need to start doing it?" You should have started about 5 years before the child was born. But if we waste those 5 years, Jochebed understood, and God blessed Jochebed with that period of time, however long it was. In verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him and said, "Here you are." She embedded in Moses those wonderful traits of godliness. She understood that a limited time that she had with Moses would form his life. But then I want you to notice that we don't know what name Jochebed gave Moses. We don't know. And to me, one of the great providential statements that God has done in the Old Testament is that Moses is actually a name that comes from the Egyptians, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so when we read about Moses, the law of Moses, it's got Egypt all over it. And it's the picture of Egypt. And that's what we know him as, is actually by his Egyptian name. And he was a very learned individual. Over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his defense, he mentions a couple of things about Moses that we don't get in the text of Exodus. Obviously, Moses is writing about himself. I guess he didn't want to brag. But in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22, we find out that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, the reason that that's important is because at the age of 40, he is a person who at that time is learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Do you remember what happened at the burning bush when he was 80 years old? And God said, "Come and go." And he said, "Well, I can't talk." I can't put two words together. And it's like, what happened to you? Well, 40 years got pried out of him. Because the other thing that we find out about Moses is that, okay, in verse 22, he was so wise and he knew all that stuff about the Egyptians. But when he was 40 years old, verse 23, Acts 7, verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And so what happens is that Moses grew up believing, not obviously because of the teaching of his mother, that I was going to be a deliverer of the people. He didn't get that idea from Pharaoh. He got that idea from Jochebed. Now, I'm sure that that was not the only time that he was able to spend time with his mother. But still, we see the influence of Jochebed that has completely engulfed him to the where he is a little mistaken, think he's going to be delivered. Well, he is, but it's going to be 40 years later because he's too full of himself right now. And he's got to go spend 40 years in Midian to kind of learn what humility is what he does. But when we talk about Jochebed, we're talking about somebody who has an amazing amount of faith. We read about her again in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when the Hebrew writer is talking about these great examples of faith. And imagine being on the list of the Hall of Faith, that you're included in that list. And so the Hebrew writer, when he's trying to show the examples of faith, uses this mother, this individual who has done an incredible thing by being the mother of Moses and showing her faith when he was young and showing her faith and instilling in Moses the teaching of God and being the kind of mother that she was. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 23 that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Wow. Every child that was to be born was to be killed. They feared God more than they feared the law of the land. I mean, if they had been caught, they'd all been killed. Miriam, Aaron, Jochebed, Amram, and Moses. They were not afraid of the king's command. But what we find in verse 24 is by faith Moses, when he would come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Wow. What did this come from? That he was, it says in Exodus that Pharaoh's daughter took him as her son, called him Moses. He got all the privileges of being the son of Pharaoh. He got nice clothes. He had a wonderful bedroom. He could eat anything he wanted. He got his own BMW when he was 12 years old. I mean, he had all the good things of life. Nothing was held back from him. And he walked around with his, you know, with Pharaoh, and he walked around with Pharaoh's daughter, and people bowed. And he was just on the top. And he probably looked like the Egyptians too, which was kind of weird looking. But I mean, he had everything. He had riches, he had power. But in his heart, he had been taught, and I believe by Jochebed, his mother, that he had been taught that that's really not the most important thing, because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want any of that. And he would rather be in the affliction with his people because he was concerned more about godly things. What we find here about Moses is that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He esteemed the suffering with his people more valuable. It says also in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who taught him that? His parents did. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should trust him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I mean, we're not going to take away from Moses himself and about his own faith. We're going to recognize that he had his own faith. But Jochebed was not afraid of the king's command. David McChrystal writes that her actions illustrate further the kind of faith that ultimately trusts that God's power will overcome all threats against the faithful, as well as the boldness and courage that such faith begets. What we're saying is that that is the key issue of motherhood in Jochebed, is that she had the kind of faith. She didn't understand how that was all going to work out. She didn't understand the mechanics of what it meant. Okay, how this is going to be. She was hoping, putting him in the reeds and having it there at the Pharaoh's daughter where she's going to bathe, and then him being growing up and those 40 years that he was in the family of Pharaoh. I mean, that had to be a little scary too, to think about that her son was living there with Pharaoh. But she embedded in him a faith that believed in God first, because that's the kind of person that she was. She was a woman who first believed in God for her salvation. That's where Moses got that from. Because if faith does not reside in the mother, it will not likely reside in the child. We cannot give our children something we don't have ourselves. To a point, we may also say that if a child grows up without faith, it's because we did not have faith. But in the other side, Jochebed is a person who believed in God. And not only that, she trusted in the will of God for her life. She and Amram took action against the government. Powerful government, most powerful government of nation on the face of the earth. She was not afraid of the king's command. But most importantly, she saw that her role as a mother is to be a teacher of her children. And the only thing that mattered to her was teaching her children about God, all three of them, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Teach them to trust in God. Moses gave up the riches of Egypt because of his love for God. Well, Jochebed taught him that. She taught him that the most important thing that you can do in life is to serve God. And you can say to her credit that she had three children that were great leaders in the nation of Israel. Miriam was quite a person, a poetess and a musician. Aaron was the high priest. He established the Aaronic priesthood. And they're the ones that led the children of Israel out of bondage. They're the ones that led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. They're the ones that led the people in the wilderness because of the influence of their mother. Her legacy lives on through their lives. I guess if there was a contest for the Mother of the Year, you know, she would probably get it. The thing is that we're so often more concerned about worldly acclaim, accomplishments, and children need to have all of those things of life, and they need to be successful in doing what they're doing. But the thing that was most important to Jochebed in the world that she lived in, remember, she lived in a terrible world. People were dying, and I have to assume that there were babies that had lost their lives because they had been found out. But she was the kind of person that they trusted in God. They were not afraid of the king's command. And she was a person of great, great character. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's a lot of important things in this life that we try to seek for, and there's a lot of important things that the world puts before us. But all that stuff that we look for is just nothing but glitter and gold. But the Lord says that the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Motherhood only happens once. And there are no second chances. There's no redos. There's no mulligans. Jochebed trusted in God, and she taught her children to do the same. Motherhood really is defined by the character of somebody who stands before God seeking his blessings. And may the Lord continue to bless us with godly women who instill in their children the most important virtue that they can have, and that's a love for God. And a love for Jesus Christ, and a love for those good things. We're reminded of Timothy and the kind of faith that Timothy had. And Timothy had his faith, and he was an amazing individual, but it was because of two women in his life, his grandmother and his mother. The faith that was in him, it's genuine faith, Paul calls it, that his grandmother Lois instilled in her daughter, Eunice, and Eunice instilled in her son. The most important thing that we can have in life is called generational faith. When generation after generation after generation teaches their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your body. That's the most important thing that can be done in the role of motherhood. Faith must dwell in our hearts. Faith must begin in our hearts to give it to our children. And God bless the mothers who are following after those kinds of things in the service of God. If you're not a child of God, Jesus is inviting you and made the way possible for you to come to have your sins washed away, completely washed away from east to west, and to be his child. Why not come in the blood of Jesus Christ to be cleansed of your sins and be in that relationship? Let's stand as we sing.